Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. You know, I thought it was interesting. I found this little story here, and I think a lot of you can relate to it. A distraught wife sought out a Christian marriage counselor and told her sad story of a marriage about to dissolve. "But we have so much," she kept saying. "Look at this diamond ring on my finger. Why, it's worth thousands. We have an expensive mansion in an exclusive area. We have 3 cars and even a summer home. Why, we have everything money can buy." And the counselor replied, "You know, it's good to have the things money can buy, provided you don't lose the things money can't buy." And you know what? Here's the deal. What good is an expensive house if there's no home? What good is a ring, an expensive ring, if there's no love? It doesn't mean anything. Here in our study tonight, God has blessed us. And I know at times you and I can tend to take that blessing for granted. Amen? Amen. I mean, somehow we don't always look at what God has blessed us with, but we're focused on the little things that are going wrong. And they really are little when you look at them from God's economy. I mean, we enjoy our families and our marriages. But man, how often do we just give God the glory? You know, just this week, I've had a lot of time to think and pray and just seek the Lord. And you know, one thing that I know for sure is that this is all going to pass one day soon. And man, we get so caught up in the things that we're dealing with here, and they seem like huge mountains in our lives, doesn't it? And yet, when you really get the spiritual attitude and you're looking at it from God's perspective, how all this is going to be burned up one day and taken away, when you start looking at God's perspective, you start realizing, man, this isn't really anything. Why am I losing my joy over this? I need to be excited. Jesus is coming. We're that generation. I mean, it's exciting times that we're living in. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. God doesn't bless us just to make us happy. He blesses us to make us a blessing. To make us a blessing. You've probably heard the phrase, bless you or God bless you. I'm sure as Christians we say it all the time. But what do we really mean? Well, here we're going to see that Jacob is going to say that to Pharaoh 2 times in verses 7 and then in verse 10. And in our study this evening, we're actually going to see a side of Jacob that I have to admit is actually praiseworthy. I mean, praiseworthy. Here he is standing before the greatest man on earth at that time. And we're going to see how he conducts himself as he blesses Pharaoh. Remember, just to catch us up, last time in our study, we finished off with a reunion that took place. After 22 years of being separated from his son, Jacob and Joseph are now reunited. They come together, the family comes down into Egypt, and right now they're settling in. They're settling in. Tonight I want to look at these 3 different blessings that are given by God. First of all, God blesses Pharaoh. Look at verse 1, I'm sorry. We're going to read to verse 10. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers, and he presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you." Look at God's hand on this man's heart. "Have your father and brothers dwell on the best of the land, let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. And Joseph brought in his father Jacob, and he set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Notice how he refers to his life on this earth. Of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and he went out from before Pharaoh. Now here we have the story continuing, of course, from Genesis chapter 46. As Jacob and all of his family comes to Egypt, and Joseph now prepares him for a meeting with Pharaoh over the place where they are going to live. Here again, we see Joseph as a picture of Jesus. As Joseph is now the mediator between his brethren and the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh of Egypt at that time. Joseph, of course, grew up in Canaan. And because he grew up in Canaan, he knew the life of a shepherd. So he had the wisdom of what to tell his family, who were shepherds, whom the Egyptians hated. They were an abomination to the Egyptians. Joseph had the wisdom to know how to present his family to Pharaoh, the king there. And you know what's interesting? Joseph knew the life of a shepherd, but now he's on the throne. And he knew Jacob's family. He knew his father's family. He knew his brothers. And with all due respect, in the eyes of the Egyptians, no doubt, they probably look like the Beverly Hillbillies coming in. I mean, here's these wagons. You know, here's Jacob sitting on top in a rocking chair, probably holding a shotgun or something, you know. They didn't have shotguns in those days, but you know, you get the picture there. But you know what I love about Joseph? Just like Jesus, guys, think of this. This is so cool. He was not ashamed of his family, but he stands on their behalf just as Christ today stands on your and my behalf. I mean, right away I thought of Hebrews 2:11 where it says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls us brethren. In spite of our sinful nature, in spite of what we were and what we are, even though we're saved by grace, we're still humans, we're still sinners saved by grace. Here we have the stage set. In chapter 46, verse 33, Joseph says, so it shall be, and he's talking to his family, especially his brothers. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? Now, do you think after studying Genesis and the life of Jacob's sons, do you think Joseph might have kind of thought a little bit that his brothers were liars, maybe? You bet. He knew what happened and what they did to him. But this is really cool because Joseph here knew what was going to happen in the future, just as Jesus knows what's going to happen in the future. Our dilemma is we don't. We're living it out day by day, but Christ already knows. You know, what's so interesting, think about this. You and I have actually been studying the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that man can know the future revealed through Jesus Christ. We can know it revealed through him. Then we have the preparation, verse 34 in chapter 46. Look what he says. Okay, man, when Pharaoh says, what's your occupation? Here it is. Listen up. You shall say your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now. Both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for here's the key. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, I had to ask a question. What are you doing here, Joseph? What's going on with this? Well, I mean, to put it very simply, he's telling his brothers, you've got to tell the truth. You're going to stand before the most powerful man in the world. Tell the truth. You don't need to lie. You don't have to make up something, you know. Don't stand there and make something up. Now, why would Joseph want to expose what they really were, shepherds? Why would he do that? Is this a means of getting back at his brothers for what they did to him? You know, it could possibly be. Joseph wanted his family to be despised. Because here's the key. If his family was despised, guess what would happen? It would allow them to be separated from the Egyptians. Think about that a minute. I mean, I believe that's a biblical principle. Joseph wanted his family in Egypt, but he didn't want his family of Egypt. Isn't that same with us as Christians? We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. This was different from what Jacob was thinking. But man, how many of you know? God many times, I think a little bit too often, does things we don't understand at the time. Now, God, why would you allow that? Why would you let that happen in my life, God? Why now? Why am I going through this? God, you know what? I've been praying about going on this men's or women's retreat, and now all of a sudden I got to work it. Why, God? Why would you allow that? You know, I'm your kid. Here I am doing my best. I'm taking further steps of faith in you. I'm relying on you. I'm clinging to you, and I'm trusting in you, God. Why? Why would you allow that? Well, God has his purpose. God has his plan, and I'm going to give you this. One day when we stand before him, you'll know why. Until then, you're going to have to wait to be continued, man. I hate when I see that on TV after you get involved in a movie and it says to be continued, you know. But he's got his purpose. He has his plan. You guys know, those of us that are older, hindsight is always 20/20. We look back on things that have happened and we can see God's hand on it. When at the moment, we can't. It's like we're blindsided. We just got hit by a Mack truck. See, one thing we do need to understand is God's way of sanctification is not through isolation. God's way of sanctification is not through isolation. What am I talking about? Well, you don't become a Christian and then go into hiding as a monk up in some, you know, castle or some monastery. God wants us in the world. God wants you and me to enjoy what he has blessed us with in the world, but he does not want us in the practice of the world. He doesn't want us living the way the world is. You see, a genuine Christian, listen to me, church, is one who is living in the world and is a witness through their life for Jesus Christ. I've had people come up and ask me, and I don't know what they saw in me at the time when I was working at Specialty Vans, the van conversion shop down in San Dimas, customizing vans. And I had a couple of my friends come up to me and say, Rick, you know what, man? We've seen you deal with stressful things. We've seen things happen to you. And yet you keep going, man. And you smile and you try to make the best of it. How can we have that? You ever have anybody ask you that? How can I have what you have? You know? They see something in you. And it's not us. I wasn't even aware of it. I was just trying to do my best. Blowing it like anybody else blows it, you know, when things happen. But trying to do my best. We also see God's protection. That in Canaan, the sins of Canaan, how they affected the children of Israel. So now what does God do? He moves them down into Egypt to the land of Goshen so that he can protect them and allow them now to multiply. Right in the middle of the world. You see, I mean, that speaks loud to me. I mean, here we're talking about, you know, things happening in the United States and all these jihadists and, you know, should we move somewhere and be isolated? You know what? If I knew that they were sending a missile to blow up LA, I'd drive down right now with my catcher's mitt to catch it. Because for me, it's a win-win situation. I know where I'm going, man. I'm not going to freak out and run. We have to keep doing what God's called us to do. Amen? He's the one that's protecting us. I mean, you could get out in a boat and get out in the middle of the ocean and figure, okay, I'm safe. And then all of a sudden, Russian Skylab fall on you out of the sky and kill you. You know, God knows what he's doing, man. I don't worry about that stuff. This is where he's called me. This is where I am. This is where I'm established. This is where I'm going to be until he moves me on. Amen?
Amen.
As he does with all of us. Now, you know, one thing I was thinking about here, are any of you probably wondering which one of the brothers Joseph chose to bring him before Pharaoh to be Pharaoh's chief herdsman? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us. But you know what? I tend to believe that one of them for sure was Judah. Because we've been studying the change in Judah's life, huh? Judah becoming more like a man of God. I don't know who the five men were, but I'm sure that they were men that Joseph saw their spiritual qualities, that these were spiritual men trying to live for the Lord. Something else I see here is they didn't say they were going to settle permanently. They just said they would dwell in the land. I like that. But you talk about wearing your welcome out, the children of Israel are going to be here for almost 430 years. 430 years. I even thought about that. Because in the scripture, it was prophesied that the children of Israel would be in Egypt for what? 400 years. But history records it was up to 430. And, you know, that kind of settles a little thing in my heart with the generation thing. How long is a generation from the time Israel went into the land, May 14th, 1948? How long is that generation? And then after 3,500 years, the Jews take back from Gentile-controlled Jerusalem in the Six-Day War in 1967. Two major prophecies that put us in the generation that would witness the return of Jesus Christ. How long is a generation? Well, I'm sure when 400 years was turning, everybody was thinking, okay, now we're going to be delivered. But there was up to 30 years longer. God's time. You know why God does that? Because he makes us live every day by faith. Be honest with me. Don't say nothing, but think in your mind. If we knew the exact day and moment and hour and second that Jesus was coming for his church, can you think of about 20 things you'd be doing? Or what you might do between now and then? I'm sure some of you I know. And you'd probably go out there and tie a couple good ones on and figure, hey, I'll clean up 24 hours before the trumpet blows. You know? I mean, that's the way some people think. God makes it so that we have to live every day. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. The Lord turns it wherever he pleases. Here's a non-believer. Many of you work for non-believing bosses. See, here's the thing, and I've learned this, and it's taken years for me to learn this. When you're dealing with a non-believer and it doesn't look like things are going your way, God's in control, man. If God wants to do whatever your desire is to be done, God's going to touch his heart or her heart to make it happen. If it's not God's will, he's going to shut the doors. So you know what? Here's what I pray. Lord, if it's your will, open the doors. If it isn't, shut the door, but help me to deal with it when you do so that I know this is your will, because you know the future. You know what you're doing. And it might be this door shutting that's going to be a testimony of how I react to this that in the future will open the door for me next time around, because they'll have seen that I dealt with it as a Christian. I didn't like it. I was bummed, but oh well. You know, there'll be other times. We know God is in control, but here's the key. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? We get bad news from the doctor, but, you know, we know God is in control. We have a troubled spouse, or maybe our spouse isn't saved. There's problems on the job. I may get laid off. I may lose my house. God is still in control. He knows what he's doing. You know, it's unfortunate that you have to get old as a Christian and have, you know, over 30 years of a Christian in your life to look back and understand that. When you're young, you know that in your mind, but you have not had the life's practices and circumstances and devastating things happen in your life to have lived through it, to know it now really in your heart. Until you've gone through it, man, you don't know. It'd be like having somebody come in off the street that needed counseling, and they are just hooked to the gills on dope. They're drug addicts. And they're coming in to get counseling, but you've never been a drug addict. You've never done dope. You've never even gotten high. You can give them God's word, and that's what you need to do. But if you can't bring the application with it, you're blowing smoke, man, to them. You're not relating to them. You could speak till you're blue in the face with God's word. It isn't going to mean nothing. When I can tell them, look, I've been there. I know the mentality. I know the lying. I know the cheating. I know the stealing, the thieving, the deception. I know all that. And because I know it, you know how powerful? I mean, God gives me the scriptures, man. Just the big guns to come out, because that's what I needed, big guns out of God's word. And so I'm able to relate, and they're right there with me. It's the same with anything in life. It's the same with being single. It's the same with being married. It's the same as having your spouse die. And now you're counseling someone who just lost their husband or just lost their wife. It's like having a family come in that just lost one of their kids. It's tough to relate, man. But we don't know, but we know one thing, God's in control. And you know what? Tonight, I want you to notice with me again. I want to reaffirm this. God is able and God is capable of working through an unsaved leader. God is the one that's in control. One moment, these men were despised shepherds. Notice the very next moment, they were placed as royal herdsmen. The name changed everything. It was an elevation from the Lord. That word there, competent, from the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament to our English, I like this. It means to weave, to make strong. It's the concept of taking twine or rope, taking two or three strands and twisting them together, making them stronger, making them a thicker piece of rope. Competent. God is looking for men and women who have been tested and proven to show how with God things can change and things can happen quickly. Why? Because God is the one that can elevate and bring promotion to any one of his people. God's the one that does it. As bad as things look, he's the one that could do it. I've seen that. I've seen that through my boss. I've seen that through my pastor, you know, when I was on staff with him. Just things, desires I wanted to do, and I was told, no, you can't do them. And that was it. Man, I got frustrated. Yeah, I got red in the face and the cheeks. And I had to walk away and go, God, you know what? Deal with my heart. Deal with me on this. Because if this is what you've put on his heart, he's the pastor here. If this is what you've put on his heart, I have to accept this. Because you're the one that's in control of my life. And that's hard, whether they're saved or unsaved. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's hard to take, man. But you know what? As I have been faithful in that and obedient to it, God's the one that has promoted me. I didn't kick down any doors to be doing what I'm doing here. It took years. I had to go through a lot of training before God felt me faithful and trustworthy and loyal enough to put me in a position of pastoring a staff and a leadership and a ministry and almost 300 adult congregation. I had to go through an awful lot, man. I had to show myself so trustworthy and faithful and obedient in the little things where my heart could have gotten hard if I didn't keep it in check spiritually and give it to God and go, God, you're in control. Man, this is your gig, God. This is your church. These are your people. And you know what? If you shut the door, I'm taking this door being shut from you, not from this man or this woman or whoever. You're shutting the door, God. Help me to understand that and realize that. Paul writes of deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 10. He said, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And here's the key. But let these also first be tested. You know what that means? It means on-the-job training. Watch them and let them see. Let God show you as they're being tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. My problem is, in starting the church, I was too quick in doing that. I mean, I wasn't laying hands on any man suddenly, like Paul exhorted Timothy and Titus, you know, not to do that, really pray, but I was a little more quicker to ordaining or putting somebody in a powerful overseer position just because there was a space there that needed to be filled. I'd pray about it, of course, and I'd go, you know what? I think this couple would be pretty good there. I mean, I'd watch them in the fellowship. And so I would place them in that position. And every time I place someone in a position like that, it has come back to bite me, man. It has ripped my face off. I had to deal big time. So you know what I said? I'm sitting on my hands, God. I'm not pointing anybody, you know, for any position. If you're going to do it, you raise them up. You make it overwhelming. Make it overwhelming to me, God, so I see that your hand is on this situation and on this individual. And that's where I am. I know I can't go wrong with that. Here is this 130-year-old man, mostly outdoors all of his life, working with animals. And here's Pharaoh, probably a young guy. No doubt, probably most of his life indoors. I mean, he's covered with gold and precious jewels. These two guys were extreme contrasts, total opposites. I mean, here's a man living in a city that is probably one of the wonders of the world. There in Egypt, clothed in riches. He's surrounded by thousands of gods. The Egyptians worshipped anything and everything. And here you have Jacob. Kind of a Jed Clampett kind of guy. I mean, he's 130 years old. He's lived most of his life as a shepherd, taking care of animals. But he has lived for and served the one true and living God. We've watched in Jacob's life, he's faltered and wavered. He's fallen. He's gotten back up. He's lied. He's cheated. He's connived. But through all that, Jacob learned, because he now had a mature faith in trusting God. He had matured. Jacob blesses Pharaoh, and to bless means to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration, to man, congratulate, salute in the name of God. I got to tell you, I am impressed with Jacob's boldness and his insight as to what Jacob had and what Pharaoh didn't have. Think about that, man. Look at how Jacob treats this non-believer who is a great leader. Now, you know what? That raises a question. This is a heart-searching question. Don't raise your hands. Just in your mind, answer it. If God would give you a choice between the two, which one of the two would you be? The honest answer will show you where you are with Jesus. Jacob is the one who had so much more than Pharaoh, and he realizes through God he has something to offer this great man. Man, I got something to offer you that is eternal. It's forever. It's riches that you can't even imagine. And here you're sitting in all this luxury the world has. There's a principle for us here as Christians. You and I have so much to offer the world than what the world has to offer to us. But here's the question. Do we bring a blessing and leave a blessing where we go? Because we're the ones that have what the world needs. we have more riches in Christ than what the world has. And we have the good news. We have the joy. We have the peace. We have the purpose that the world can't buy with any kind of money. It's like Jesus said, what would a man give? You know, what if he gained the whole world? What would he give for his own soul? You can't put a price on your soul. Guys, we're believers. We're going to heaven. We're in this flesh. I mean, imagine never being in a small room and sweating at a Bible study. We're going to be in heaven. I personally think Pharaoh wanted to meet Joseph's dad because he was probably wondering, man, what type of family did this man come from? This godly young man. What? I got to meet his dad. You know, we can look at Jacob and have the three-point description of life right here. Look at what he says. The days of years were few. How many of you know it doesn't matter how long you live, it's still too short? Come on. I'm 58 years old, and it seems like it's gone like that. I don't feel 58. I have some limitations. Like my thought process at times. You know, what was that, Steph? What was that story? She knows it all. That's why God gave her to me. What I don't know, she does. I mean, I love it. I don't have to worry about it. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You ever watch smoke? You see someone, you know, someone light up a cigarette and they'll blow that puff out, and you see it, but instantly it just disintegrates. That's what James is saying. That's our life. You could live to be 100 years old, and your life is that fast. Here, Pharaoh, he had asked the question, how old are you? How old are you? And you know what? I thought about that. It's not being so focused on a career or the things of this world or our desires or what we want to do. I have come to learn spiritually. I mean, I've been a Christian for 30 and a half years. I've been a Christian longer than some of you have been on this earth. Think of that. And you know what I can say? When I stand before God, what have I done for God's kingdom and for eternity? Because it took me this long to understand that what I do for Christ is what's going to last. Amen. Not for Rick. I've been able to do so much. And I look back now, and it doesn't mean anything. But I thank God he allowed me to do it for the space of time he allowed me to. And it's for me in my life now, I know I'm short. I know my time is short. And guys, I'm here to tell you, man, I am going to invest the rest of whatever time he gives me into teaching the word of God, man, and to conduct God's business as God leads and guides. That's my desire. I have no other goal in this life. I've done what I needed to do. I've had kids, raised them. I got grandchildren. You know, it's just a blessing. You're just blessed. Second, look at the second description of life. Look what he says. Evil have been my days. Man, evil has been the years of my life. Jacob is telling the truth. I mean, life has burdens, and man, they're hard to take sometimes. Especially when it comes to family, friends, loved ones. That word evil in the Hebrew text is speaking of misery or distress. But I want you to notice something here. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, 16, and Jacob blessed Joseph, and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Of course, he's going to be blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, who are Joseph's sons that he raised up there in Egypt. What an extreme contrast. So what's the difference? Why is he telling Pharaoh this now, and why is he going to say that to Joseph next week? Well, one is seeing God, and one is not seeing God. You guys know as well as I do, a life without God is hard. It has no purpose. And you end up bearing a lot on your own. It's on your shoulders, man. Because God isn't. You're not giving it to God. And I'm guilty of that. I don't always give things to God, and I need to. I hold on to Him. I deal with it. I stress it out. And God's saying, will you live? He's got to get the pry bar in one finger at a time, you know. So I opened up my hands, and He says, okay, now, you sit back. You let me deal with it. Okay, God. The third description of life, days of their pilgrimage. Look at this. That term pilgrimage, it's a description of life. And for you and I as believers, as Christians tonight, you and I are just passing through. Guys, this ain't our home. So don't hold on tightly what you have, what God has blessed you with. Because when you die or when the rapture happens, someone else is going to take it. And they're the ones that's going to have it. The second blessing here, God blesses Egypt. Look at verse 11. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt. Now are you guys going ding, 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 ding? Does this sound like United States and the world? Listen to this. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. All the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed. Then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph. Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. These weren't Christian priests. They weren't godly priests. They were priests of other gods that Pharaoh was providing for. Verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you. You shall sow the land. Look at the wisdom here. And it shall come to pass at harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. You know, I want to look at Israel here. Israel was given this great grazing area for their livestock. And I want you to notice something. All their food was provided to them free of charge. You know what? Right away, I thought of the scripture and had to look it up where Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 31, 34. Good lesson for us. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, if we could only get that down and not be worrying. The money's gone. So what does Joseph do? He asks for their livestock in exchange for their food. Now, some might say that this was wrong. Some will say Joseph is taking advantage of a tough situation here, but this wasn't the case. There's a principle that Joseph was teaching the people, and something for you and I to learn this evening. Some advocate the idea that you should give people things. I mean, they'll tell you that the government should exist to every whim of the people to meet all the people's needs. I've actually had people say parents should give their children everything they want. Here's the problem. You give them homes that they destroy. You buy them that car that they don't have to work for, that they run into the ground and tear up. Children are given money and material things that they don't respect, and what happens is the kid turns out to want everything for nothing. And what eventually happens, and man, I counsel this all the time, they end up in trouble because they didn't get what they wanted. I want you to seriously consider with me Proverbs 16:26. Listen to what it says. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Did you guys get that? I've learned that when you have to work for things, you tend to appreciate them a little bit more. And guess what? You'll take care of them. You'll take care of them. Man, I have great respect for people that will do whatever it takes to provide for their homes. But there are those who think their only way out is to steal, to take what is someone else's. The children of Israel are taken care of. And church, I'm here to tell you, it was all God's doing. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ came to do for you and I. In fact, I want you to notice this. This is tough times. This at this time, the famine and everything was probably worse than where we are right now. But I want you to notice this. Look at how thankful the people were for what Joseph did for them. How much more thankful should we be for what Jesus has done for us? Man, if I lose everything, I have my wife, I have mom, I have my kids, I have you, my family, that I'm going to spend eternity with, and I've got a mansion being prepared for me. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, if this is going to go, it's going to go. I can't have my focus on this. We have people today that have developed this anti-government attitude, but man, just hear me out. God placed government as a form of protection. It's actually supposed to be there to protect us. We need to be praying for those who are over us. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Romans 13, verse 1 and 2? He said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Did you guys hear what I just said? There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. God puts men and women in office either to bring the blessing, because the people are worshiping and praising God and being obedient and faithful, or to bring the sword, because the people have become stiff-necked and they're doing their own thing. God is the one that appoints them there. Here Joseph sets up an economic system by which Egypt would be provided for in the future, as one-fifth of all the income would go to the government. God was giving Joseph wisdom not only to save the people, listen to this, but at the same time to secure the government of Egypt from going broke. Man, does that sound familiar? Taking care of the government. Egypt was blessed because of the blessing of God through Joseph. The third blessing here, and I'm going to fly through this as we finish. God blesses Israel. Notice verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there, and they grew, and they multiplied exceedingly. Of course, they didn't have TV or anything like that, so of course. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Can you imagine that? Look at verse 29. When the time drew near that Israel must die, of course Israel's Jacob, he called his son Joseph and he said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh." Remember, putting your hand under the thigh was a sign of a contract, you know, that you were promising you were going to do something. "And deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And Joseph swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. I got to tell you, these were probably the best years of Jacob's life. Here his sons are walking with God. They're walking with each other. And you know what? Jacob was with his son Joseph. They've been reunited. I love the way Jacob was continually mindful of and sensitive to the promises of God. He realized that even though they were living in Egypt, the promise was in Canaan. Church, even though you and I are living on this earth, our promise is where? It's in heaven, man. Citizens of heaven. Jacob believed in the promises of God, even though he wasn't to receive them in this life. He was so mindful of God that he wanted to die in faith. And you know, this is what it comes down to when we die. What will be the last witness and testimony that you will give? If you end up being taken and you die before the rapture, when we gather together at your memorial service, what will be said about you? You know, I've done services for Christians, and I'm amazed at some of the foolish songs that they chose for their final witness to the world, all because it was their favorite song. Here Jacob is 147 years old. Here's the witness. He's worshiping God in faithfulness. I love it. So let's pray.